made a commitment to proclaim him every day. Shouting from the mountains that Jesus is the way. He gave the commission, and now it's up to you and me. It's time to declare it. Somebody needs to share it.
Stop that over there on the other side, Andrew, before it goes to another song. All right. We want to welcome those who are on our live stream, whether you're on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter, any of those platforms. Be sure to heart, to like, to share, subscribe there, that comment on those platforms. It helps to get the word out there. So we encourage you to take the time to do that. You can place comments there. If you've got prayer requests, you can do that too. We'll see those and we'll get to those later after the service. I want to encourage you to go to our website at highlandbaptistchurch.com. Go just a few tabs over to the info tab. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin. So I encourage you to take the time to get that downloaded. Lots of upcoming activities. These are in the windowsills as well as at the doors when you came in. We've got the children's worship bulletins, ages 3 and up and ages 7 and up. Paper copies are in the windowsill to my right. They're also under that info tab. And then the prayer list. So I encourage you to take the time to get those downloaded. Paper copies are out on the table across from the office. While you're there on the church website, I want to encourage you to go to the far right-hand side. Click the Give Online tab. You can do your online giving. You can set it up as a one-time gift, a recurring gift, however you want to do that. There's some designations that you can take the time to do there on the offering, and so encourage you to take the time to do that. You can do that in your envelopes that are in front of you in the pews also, or you can do that online from here also. Let me just share with you, I won't worry about sharing with you about the Bible app, but let me just share with you about the upcoming, the volunteers that we need. We do need volunteers to help with the sound and the audiovisual stuff. So if you're interested in helping with that, see myself tonight and we'll get you down on a list to get you working with some of the guys. I think one's working with Andrew up there tonight, learning a little bit. So that's great and we appreciate that. Also, we need volunteers to help on Friday at the Food Share Ministry. They'll be back this coming Friday. They were out this past week because of the extreme cold. But they'll be back this coming Friday. I'm assuming there's going to be quite a few people who are going to be there since they missed out on this past Friday. So we could desperately use your help over there. And then also, we need Vacation Bible School workers that can help with that. And then don't forget this Saturday, this coming Saturday, March the 1st, 9 o'clock in the morning, is going to be our 75th anniversary celebration planning meeting that we're going to be having. You can see there on the screen our logo for that, honoring the past, embracing the future. That's what we want to do throughout this year. There's going to be multiple events that we want to do, and we'll be sharing more about that with you, culminating with a special event that we're going to do the last of September, the 1st of October there, once we have some meetings and get that decided and nailed down on the specific date and all of that. But if you want to help in any way, whether that's helping to get things organized and ready for food or helping with security, helping with parking, all kinds of things that we'll be doing throughout the year too with that, historical things and helping us to put together some history of the church. We've got some of that already done, but we just need to add some more to it and do some structure to that throughout the year. So all those kinds of things we're going to talk about this coming Saturday to kind of get the ball rolling at least. It'll just be an hour meeting, so we won't take up much of your Saturday morning. That's at 9 o'clock this coming Saturday morning. So join us for that. Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us in our...
Take your hymnals. I can smile and laugh. They don't know why I'm laughing, but thank you guys for standing. You do not have to stand tonight. Some of you don't need to stand tonight, but some of you do need to stand tonight. Take your hymnals. You guys are wonderful. Take your hymnals and turn to hymn 342, and let's sing Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Yeah.
Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side flow, be of sin a double cure, save from wrath and make me pure, not
thank you, Ms. Gale. Thank you, Brother Mike. Take your Bibles tonight and open them to the book of Genesis, chapter 49. After tonight, we have one more chapter left to go. We've come a long ways in this wonderful book of the book of Genesis, with almost now to the 50th chapter. We're going to begin with verse 1 and verse 2. I've entitled this message tonight, Shiloh is Coming. And you may be wondering, what in the world is Shiloh about? We're going to talk about that in just a moment. And depending on which version of the Bible you're reading from, will depend upon if that word's there or not. But we'll explain that when we get to it here in just a little bit. But Genesis chapter 49, verse 1 and verse 2. Let's stand as we read God's word in honor of his word. Then Jacob called his sons and said, Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer tonight, nearing here the end of this wonderful book of Genesis, beginning, Lord, with the creation, coming now to the death of Jacob. Father, I pray that this message tonight, this passage that we're going to look at, will be beneficial to our hearts and our lives. In fact, we know from your word that all scripture is given by God, it's given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, Father, we know there is the blessing of your word here, and we pray for that blessing. Help us to see the application that although this may be an Old Testament passage, to be able to look at how it's relevant to our lives today and how it relates even to our future down the road. And so, Father, we just want to give you the glory and the honor for this verse and ask your blessings upon it, that especially if there's anyone who may be hearing online or any person who may be here in person who does not know Jesus yet as their Lord and their Savior, tonight would be the day of salvation for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
See you.
Well, let's just continue on, if you will, and we're going to read verse 3 down through verse 7. He goes on and says, Jacob does, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So as we mentioned earlier, we're coming here to the conclusion of our journey through this wonderful book, taking us all the way back to in the beginning God, to the concluding portions here of chapter 49 and chapter 50. This is one of the most remarkable chapters in the entire book of Genesis, indeed in all of Scripture here, because there are a lot of benefits here, a lot of things that will richly repay us in our spiritual walk with the Lord as we continue to further study this passage. So we're coming here to these closing remarks in the closing moments of the life of this old saint of God, Jacob. In the imagery of what we see here, he's on his deathbed. He's breathing his last breaths. In fact, in just a few moments, Jacob is going to die and he's going to touch the face of God. He's preparing himself to meet God. So let me ask you that to begin with this passage. Automatically, that begins to leap up to us and leap off the pages to us. Have you prepared yourself to meet God? That's what Jacob is doing, and that's an illustration for us that we ought to be doing also. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says, prepare to meet your God. You know, it's mandatory for every one of us that we prepare to meet God. If your deathbed scene should come today or sometime this week, none of us know when that day may be. You may be up in your years of age. You may be still in your youth. That can happen to any person at any time. We pray that it doesn't, but we know that it could happen. And so because we know it could happen, we need to prepare ourselves to meet God. If your deathbed scene should come today, if this were to be your last night to live upon this earth, the question is, would you be ready to meet God as Jacob was? Now, Jacob, this old saint of God here, he gathers his 12 sons around him. He's laying on his deathbed. You can almost picture the scene. Here's this old man on his deathbed. The 12 sons come into the room. They probably make a half circle, if you will, around the bed of their father. And he's getting ready to speak to them some final words. The last words of a person are very important. What someone has to say at the very last is given special importance.
Think about it. It was important, the last words Jesus said on the cross when he was dying. He spoke seven different times while he was hanging on the cross. And in those seven last sayings of Jesus before he died, we have revealed to us a picture of the perfect love of God for every one of us. How important are these final words of the Lord Jesus? When he said things like, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So the final words of a person before they die are important. And Jacob is giving his last words. And in essence, what we see him doing as he's speaking to each one of his children is he is giving words of testimony. And these words of testimony reveal a very strong faith that he has in God. You know, his testimony is going to reveal a man who has walked with God, a man who is wise in the ways of God, who is seeking to follow the will of God. That had not always been the case for Jacob. So these final words are a word of testimony. You know, I think it's good that we should give consideration to our own personal testimony. You ought to have your testimony written out that you could share with a person in just a couple of minutes, that testimony, how you came to faith in Jesus Christ. Jacob here is in the last moments of his life. He doesn't know when that last breath is going to be. And he wants to say everything he needs to say before that happens. So he's going to leave a testimony, and he does it in a very interesting way. He's gathered each one of these sons around him. He speaks individually to each one of them. Notice in verse 3, he begins with the oldest son, Reuben. In verse 3, he said, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power." You go down to verse 5. And in verse 5, he gives a word to Simeon and to Levi. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Then you go on down to verse 8. And in verse 8, it says, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you." And so he begins to give a word to Judah there. Right on down until all 12 sons have been given a word. And in these words he gives to his sons, he reveals the character of each one of these sons. You know, understand, a father knows his boys. A father knows just exactly how they act and how they react. Here was Jacob who knew now the truth about what had happened way back when the brothers had sold Joseph into slavery. He knows about each one of them and the characteristics of their life. He knows who they are. He begins to share some of those things. He gives, in the words that he gives here to his sons, he reveals their character. He knows their strengths and he knows their weaknesses. So Jacob has a special word for every one of these sons. In verse 28, we read that all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessings each with the blessing suitable to him. Now, as we're going to read through these blessings that he gives to each one of these kids, you're going to think, wait a second, is that really a blessing, what he's saying there? And it will be. And so he blessed them, and that he says that it was according to his blessing that he blessed them. Yet, as we said, when you read some of those things that he says to these sons, they hardly sound like blessings at all. Look at what he says to Reuben in verse 3 again. He said, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power." And then he goes on, "But you're unstable. You're unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence." Why? "Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." So what Jacob is talking about here is that Reuben committed a sin. What kind of blessing is that? When he talks to these young men about their weaknesses, what he's doing is, and what the blessing comes in, is he is giving them an opportunity to see what their weaknesses are. Because when you know what your weaknesses are, you can guard against them, and you can take steps to make sure that you see those things, see that those things don't become a downfall for you. Very often, disposition is a clue to destiny. If you see the way you behave and see what your personality and your weaknesses are, then you can ask for God's strength and ask for God's power to help you to overcome them. So down through these young men, he goes and he reveals their characters. You know, it's almost a scene, if you will, and a picture of judgment in some ways as these brothers are gathered around Jacob and he speaks to every one of them. What you have here is an interesting picture of the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible teaches that every born-again believer is going to come to the judgment seat of Christ. Now understand, there are two different kinds of judgments in the latter days. There's going to be the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne. As Christians, we won't go to the great white throne judgment because our sins were judged 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. But Romans 8 chapter 1 says this. Romans 8, 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we won't face that judgment. We're not going to be called into account for the sin question. That was settled at the cross of Calvary. But the Bible does teach that God's people are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, where that's going to be a time of review. All your deeds, whether good or bad, are going to be revealed there. Our lives as believers, our works that we've done are going to be reviewed. They're going to be rebuked. If necessary, they're going to be rewarded. That's where we're going to receive our rewards, at that judgment seat, and if rewards are merited. And so in reading these verses, you kind of begin to get some insight into what the judgment seat of Christ may possibly be. So as you read these remarkable statements of Jacob on his deathbed to his sons, you'll find that you have a prophecy of the future. So go back to verse 1. Verse 1 says this. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come." That word, "in days to come," or as King James Version says it, "in the last days," is used in the Bible 14 times in the Old Testament, and then it appears again over and over in the New Testament. It means different things in different portions of the Word of God. When it says that they're going to find out what will happen to them in the last days, it has to do with what's going to take place with the 12 tribes of Israel. These 12 brothers are the beginnings of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And so this prophecy that begins here in verse 1 is a remarkable prophecy. Now, there's another statement that you read about them, and this is not on your screen for tonight, but you can mark it down and read it later. It's a whole chapter of it in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33. And when you compare Deuteronomy 33 with what's going on here and being said in Genesis 49, when you compare what we're told there with what you find here, you'll discover that there is a remarkable prophecy of what the nation of Israel is going to experience. But there's also something else, though, that's very interesting in these words. One of the things you discover is that there are prophecies that are made in this chapter that could only be fulfilled in one person, Jesus Christ. So for a few moments, as we go through this chapter, I want you to see Jesus in this remarkable chapter, chapter 49. Now, we don't have time to deal with everything here, but I want to just show you Jesus in these final words of this old patriarch, Jacob. So look at the words that are spoken to Judah in verse 8 down to verse 19, where we see the sovereignty of Jesus. The sovereignty of Jesus. That's our first point. So you come down to verse 8, and he begins to speak to Judah now. "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you." So what we know here, first of all, is that Jesus Christ came into the world to be the Savior of the world. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is not only our Savior, the Bible says also that Jesus is our Lord. When Jesus came into this world, he was born into which tribe? Into the tribe of Judah. And when you have the prediction here that Judah is going to be like a lion, continue reading on down, he says, Judah in verse 9, Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? And so he's comparing Judah to a lion. And that's where we begin in the Old Testament, to see Judah as the lion, and eventually to see Jesus as the lineage of Judah to be the lion of the tribe of Israel. And so it takes us all the way over to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, that says, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scrolls and the seven seals.'" Remember, John had been weeping because there was nobody found worthy to open the scrolls, to open the seven seals. And the angel turns to him. One of the elders says to him, "Don't weep anymore. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, who is Jesus Christ, who is the root of David, has conquered. He won the victory so he can open the scrolls and the seven seals." There the Lord Jesus is referred to as the lion of the tribe of Judah. So in Genesis, here's the beginning, the prediction of the sovereignty, the rule, the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go on, if you will, to verse 10. Verse 10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Now, as I said a while ago, depending on which version you're reading, you're going to see there in verse 10, in the version I read, English Standard Version says, "until tribute comes to him." In the King James Version, it says, "until Shiloh comes." And so what you see here is a prediction about the time of the coming of Jesus. It would be a time, he says here in verse 10, a time when Judah is no longer going to have a ruler. It says in verse 10 that the scepter would not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver, until Shiloh comes, or until the tribute comes. The word Shiloh means to whom it belongs, to whom tribute belongs. It says that Jesus would come at a time when Judah had lost its ability to rule itself and had lost the ability to make its own laws, to enforce them. And we know that when Jesus Christ was born, who was ruling? It wasn't them. It was the Romans. The Romans were the ones who were ruling. They were an oppressed people. They were under the heels of the Roman government. They no longer could enforce their own laws, because you remember when they crucified Jesus, do you remember what they said when they came to the Roman officials? They said, "It's not lawful for us to put a man to death." That was given to the Roman Empire to do. So it wasn't lawful. They didn't have any control anymore. They had lost their ability to rule. And that would be the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that what we have here is the coming of the Savior. When the coming of Shiloh comes, when the coming of the tribute comes, it's a word predicting the coming of Jesus, the one whom tribute belongs. It is saying that Jesus came to be the King of the Jews. But what did they do when he came to be the King of the Jews? They rejected him. They refused to accept Jesus Christ as their king. And that's why when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, what did he come riding in on? Came riding in on a donkey. That's right, it was a symbol of the king, that the king had come. Yet when he comes, they know that's what the symbol means. They wind up rejecting him. But look even further as you continue with verse 10. Verse 10 goes on to say, "And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine," verse 12, "and his teeth whiter than milk," verse 13. "Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. So he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that the rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord, verse 18 says. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. So when you go back to that ending of verse 10, it says, to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So the prediction here is that there's going to come a time when those who rejected Jesus Christ as Savior, as the Sovereign, as the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, they one day are going to be gathered around him, and they're going to receive him. One of these days, the same Jesus that came the first time, that was crucified on that cross, is going to come up, is going to come, and we're going to meet him in the air. He's going to come back to this earth, and the Bible says that those who were who crucified him are going to look on him whom they have slain, and they're going to recognize him, and finally they're going to understand Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We know the end of the story. We know it's all going to come out. We know that when this thing is all over, King Jesus is going to rule and he's going to reign. It's a wonderful thing to think about, the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ. He rules and he reigns. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Jacob sees all of that on his deathbed, the sovereignty of Jesus. But then go down to verse 20 and you'll see the sweetness of Jesus. The sweetness of Jesus. Verse 20 says this, Asher's food, Asher is one of the sons, and he's talking about not only Asher himself, but the tribe that would, the nation that would become his tribe. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. That's a prediction about the sweetness of Jesus, because out of the Savior will come bread. And we know that when Jesus was born, he was born in a little village. What was the name of that village? Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem mean? The house of bread. Our Savior was born, it comes from the root there of the city of Bethel. Our Savior was born in the house of bread, and the good news is that when Jesus Christ came, he came offering the bread of life. You look in the Gospels in John chapter 6 and verse 32, and then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, talking about the manna, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That's the sweetness of the bread of Jesus Christ. Because understand, our human hearts hunger and have the basic needs there. Jesus has come to be that bread of life that feeds our hungry soul. And I promise you that if you give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ and you come to him for the daily needs of your life, in fact, when Jesus taught us and taught his disciples how to pray, that's one of the things he taught us that we ought to be praying for, is the necessities, the needs of our life. But understand here, if you give your heart and your life to Jesus and you come to him for your daily needs, Jesus Christ will totally satisfy your life. In other words, what we see is Jesus ought to get sweeter to us every day of our life. It gets sweeter as the days go by. It gets sweeter as the moments fly. His love is richer, deeper, fuller, sweeter, 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 sweeter as the days go by. It ought to be that way in your heart and in your life, that every day ought to grow sweeter, sweeter, sweeter as the days go by with Jesus. So notice, he is out of Asher. He's the one, Asher is the one who brings sweetness, the delicacies there, the desserts, if you will. I want to show you somebody in that tribe, the tribe of Asher, who found the sweetness of Jesus. You go over to the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 2, talking about the tribe of Asher here, the son of Jacob, it's at the time of his first coming, And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 36 down through verse 38, it says, "And there was a prophetess, her name was Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84 years old. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." Here's this dear old saint of God, this dear old saint lady of the tribe of Asher. And she found Jesus, and Jesus became the sweetness of her life. Let me ask you, have you found Jesus? And if you have found Jesus, is Jesus sweet to you? Does Jesus satisfy your every longing? If you're here and you don't know Jesus, if you're watching online and you don't know Jesus, you don't really know what sweetness is all about. Back in Genesis chapter 49 here, we've talked about the sovereignty of Jesus. We've talked about the sweetness of Jesus. But now we come to verse 21, and there's another prediction. Jacob has another word for another one of his sons. In verse 21, we see the service of Jesus. The service of Jesus. So look at verse 21. "Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns." Now, when you read that and you read it in different versions, you're going to see lots of different words there, and it can get confusing there when you read that in different versions. In fact, what you see here in verse 21, it says, "Naphtali is a doe let loose." Let loose is a picture of movement. It's been something that's been freed, something that was tied up, something that was bound. Now it's let loose. It's a picture of movement, and it's a picture of a reminder of our walk with the Lord Jesus. Now the King James Version says it this way, that he gives goodly words. The English Standard Version says that he bears beautiful fawns. So which is it? One commentator says that it means that Naphtali's offspring will grow and flourish on the rich natural resources of Upper Galilee. That's where the tribe here of Naphtali settles, is up in the northern part of the kingdom. It is a goodly word because it's a reminder of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we learn about Jesus here? Because that's what we're looking at here in chapter 49, is to see Jesus in chapter 49. You'd learn about that while Jesus was on this earth, he served by his wonderful walk and by his wonderful words. Look at Matthew chapter 4. You may just make notes if you want. You can turn over there if you want. You can see it on the screen. Matthew 4 and verse 12 down to verse 18 says, "Now when he heard that John had been arrested," John the Baptist, "he withdrew into Galilee." So we're told that Jesus, told about Jesus here, he departs into Galilee. This is in the northern portion. "And leaving Nazareth," in verse 13, "he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali." So what we see there in verse 13 is he leaves Nazareth. That's his hometown. He came down to Capernaum that was on the seacoast, and that's where he begins the rest of his ministry. Go to verse 14. "He does all this so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled." Again, the book of Isaiah that we're reading on Wednesday nights comes again into play here in this passage as well as in the New Testament. And so what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Verse 15. Here's what Isaiah had prophesied. "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali," who Jacob is speaking of here in verse 21, "the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." In other words, Jesus is coming to minister and to serve. He's going to be like a deer let loose. And so look at the way that the Lord Jesus walks as he conducts his ministry. So the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Verse 16, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light." Who's that great light? Jesus himself. "And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them has the light, a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So Jesus, we find out in other passages, he calls out those fishermen, and he says, come and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus is calling them to serve him. He is calling people today to serve him, to join him in service. You know, one of the most precious things you could ever do is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to answer the call of Jesus Christ on your life and to serve him. I think that is so meaningful here, that here were these guys who were fishing for fish, and Jesus comes after them and tells them that he wants to make them fishers of men. If you want to get the joy of the Lord in your heart, you want to find out about what serving Jesus is all about, find somebody and tell them about Jesus. Lead them to faith in Jesus. See them baptized, and you'll experience the joy of service to the Lord. Jesus is just walking around calling people to serve him. He's ministering to people. And so you get down to Matthew 4 and verse 23. And it says there that he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. He's ministering. He's serving people by his walk. And then what happens, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 in Matthew's gospel, what does he preach? What do you there? He preaches the Sermon on the Mount. And what a sermon that was. What a message Jesus had. And so you go all the way there to the end of that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 and verse 28 and verse 29. And it says, and when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. What gracious words from the mouth of Jesus. So Genesis 49, verse 21 shows us the service of Jesus. Go on to verse 22. He begins now to speak to Joseph. And he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. Now, remember, is there a tribe called Joseph, the tribe of Joseph? What did we learn last week? Joseph had two sons that Jacob blesses. He crosses his hands to bless them. Joseph tries to tell him, no, you don't need to do that. You're doing it wrong, Dad. You're not seeing right. You're putting the wrong hand on the wrong son. And he says, no, I know what I'm doing. And you remember that it was Manasseh and Ephraim. And he put Ephraim before Manasseh. And you know that there are two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. So he was giving the double blessing there, if you will, to Joseph. So he says in verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. Verse 23, the archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Now, one of the things you need to realize is, as we're looking through chapter 49, who are we looking for? We're looking for Jesus. And Joseph is a picture of Jesus. Because oh, how they hated Jesus. Oh, how the archers fired their arrows at Jesus. Arrow number one, betrayed by one of his own. Arrow number two, he's arrested and brought on trial, being innocent. Arrow number three, he's beaten within an inch of his life. Arrow number four, they kill him on the cross. Oh, how Jesus suffered for you and me on the cross. And then come to verse 24. Yet his bow remained unmoved. Jesus doesn't hurl any accusation against them from the cross. He says to them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He never retaliates. His bow is never drawn back. It remains unmoved. Notice that it says his arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And so there you have a prediction that by the mighty hand of God that he would be made strong again. They crucified him, didn't he? They crucified him on the cross. They put him in a tomb. But 3 days later, our Lord and our Savior, who had suffered for you and me, he rose again from the dead by the mighty power of God the Father's hand. And so verse 24 said, by the power of the Mighty One of Jacob, for there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessing of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. There you have it in those verses, in verse, the end of verse 24 down through verse 26 there. The shepherd. Who's the shepherd? Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd. John chapter 10 and verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's not only the good shepherd, the Bible tells us he's the great shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 says, now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd, so he's also our chief shepherd, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And he will return one of these days, our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only a shepherd, but what did Jacob say here? He said that he is a stone, the stone of Israel at the end of verse 24 there. The rock of ages that we sang about a while ago, cleft for us. He's the stone that one day will come back to this earth and rule and reign. All the suffering of Jesus. Let me ask you, do you know Jesus? Have you accepted Jesus? Because look at verse 27. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. So here are the words to his 12th son, Benjamin, his baby boy. Rather strange, verse 27. What an interesting prediction about Benjamin. It's a picture of the aggressiveness of Benjamin. We know that that was true of the tribe of Benjamin. You study the history of the tribe of Benjamin, and you'll find that they were a very aggressive people. In fact, they were the cream of the army of Israel. The battle cry of Israel all throughout the Old Testament was, after you, O Benjamin. We'll follow after you. You go out before us, because they were the aggressive ones. 700 special soldiers in the army of Benjamin were left-handed. And the Bible says that they could throw a stone at a hare and not miss. They were great warriors. In the Old Testament, the first king of Israel was of the tribe of Benjamin. Do you remember what his name was? First king of Israel? Saul. In the New Testament, there was another person who was of that same name, Saul. It was Saul of Tarsus. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5 says about Saul that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. And so that leads us to our fourth thing that we see about Jesus, the salvation of Jesus, as we come to verse 28. If ever there was a man who was ravenous as a wolf, if there was ever a man who lived like an animal, it was Saul of Tarsus. Because in Acts chapter 9, it says about him, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. The terminology used there is words used of an animal. In fact, Saul was like a wild animal. You know anybody like that? They're wild, out of control. They seem to be hopeless. That's the way Saul was. And Saul had gotten those letters of authority to go all the way to Damascus and to find Christians and persecute them and put them to death. And you remember there was a little band of Christians who were in Damascus, and they were saying, oh God, that wolf of a man, Saul, is on his way. And the little sheep of God were frightened because the wild wolf, Saul, was on his way. But then it happened. On the road to Damascus, as he was on his way to slaughter and kill those Christians in Damascus, the Bible tells us there was a light from heaven, and it knocked old Saul down on the ground, and he was knocked into the dust there, and the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him and changed his life, and he was gloriously converted. What power our shepherd has. That's what Jesus can do for you. Jesus can turn a wild man into a preacher. Because here was Saul, who was a persecutor, and now God makes him a preacher of the gospel. And the rest of his life, he took that aggressiveness out of the tribe of Benjamin and went all out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus can do for our lives as well. Look at verse 28 down through the end of the chapter, the final words here. So Jacob has finished his speaking to his sons. And he says, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them. And as you remember, we read through some of that and you think, where is a blessing in that? It was a blessing because it was an opportunity for them to make things right between them and God and them and others, showing their weaknesses. So as he blessed them, blessing each with a blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded, verse 29, he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. That's where Sarah was buried. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they also buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there, Jacob says, is where I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Well, Jacob gathering his feet in the bed and giving up the ghost. That means he releases the spirit. The Bible says that he died. So in reading all of that in chapter 49, Jacob wanting to make sure he said the last words he needed to say to his sons to prepare them for the future, to show us the future of Jesus Christ who would come, knowing he was about to die, let me ask you tonight, are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? Not are you ready to die, want to die right this moment, but are you ready if it should happen tonight that you should die? Are you ready to yield your spirit tonight to the Lord? If God came knocking on your heart's door tonight, are you ready? Do you know him as your Lord and your Savior? Shiloh's coming. Tribute is coming. Jesus is coming. And one day we are going to give him the tribute. We are going to give him the Shiloh that he deserves as we bow down before him as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, our good shepherd, our great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that everyone who is here under the sound of my voice is ready. I pray, Lord, that they're ready if that moment should come today. Lord, we have no promise of what the rest of this week would bring, what the rest of the month of February might bring. Lord, I know that there were some people who passed away last year during this month, not knowing this would be their last, that would be their last year. Father, I pray that we would make sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're ready for that moment and that day. Lord, I pray that we'll get in your word and get in your truth, that we'll go to places like 1 John, and we would read and study 1 John to make sure of our salvation, that we'd read the Gospel of John, that if we don't know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we would see the gospel and hear the gospel in the Gospel of John, and that we would be saved by the power of Jesus Christ, who is our great shepherd. Lord, as we think of this last chapter that we've just gone through, and we think of Jacob laying there on his deathbed and speaking to each one of those sons, telling them significant things about themselves, revealing their character and who they were and what they had done and what consequences were coming to them, what their future held for them. Some, Lord, their future was bleak. It wasn't good. Others, Lord, there was hope and there was promise because there was a Messiah who would come. And so, Father, I pray that as we have read through those and we have seen at least a glimpse of Jesus in chapter 49, at least a glimpse in the life of Jacob. Thank you for his life, Lord. Thank you for all that you did in his life to lay out as an example for us, to show us, Lord, that when we have strayed away from you, Lord, when our hearts have become deceptive like Jacob's was, when we're trying to scheme and to make things happen ourselves and to take our problems and our situations in our own hands, Lord, Lord, I pray that you would immediately pop into our memory, Jacob, Jacob, Jacob. And Lord, that we would be more like Jacob at the last than he was at the first. And Father, I pray that we would learn the lessons that he learned, not having to go through them ourselves, but learning them from him so we don't have to go through them ourselves. But Father, I pray that you will bless us tonight, knowing that one day Jesus is coming again, and we need to be ready for that moment. We need to be ready, should it be in death, or whether the trumpet should sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we should all rise to meet him in the air to ever be with the Lord forever. Lord, help us beyond a shadow of a doubt to be ready for that day when it comes, making sure that we're telling others with our last dying breaths, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 302, I hear thy welcome voice. Will you come as the Lord lays on your heart? Would you stand, Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead? Thank you so much for being here with us in person. Thank you for being with us online there. Want to encourage you to be back with us on Wednesday night. Awana will be at 5:30, so come and join us for that. The youth will be meeting this Wednesday night too, so bring the youth to come for that. And then at 6 o'clock will be our Bible study in here in the book of Isaiah. What a wonderful blessing the book of Isaiah is. We're just getting about halfway, a little over halfway through the book of Isaiah right now, and so we've still got a long ways to go. You can still get on the blessing of that. But that's at 6 o'clock on Wednesday nights. Come and join us if you can. If you can't, join us there online on any of those social media platforms. But you have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this Wednesday.